Good evening. Good songs. You big fat liar. You already are. You sit. I just got to say, you sit in a very good place because you can go forward without anybody knowing. Yeah. I don't know if you can see this or not. The discoloration on the edges, you know, I don't know how close. I really enjoy Philippians. And these, I guess, grease spots from turning to it so much, this old worn out thing. It says two things. One, I really enjoy studying Philippians. It also, I think, maybe says I need to wash my hands more often because they're awful dirty. We're in Philippians 3. Tonight, the last couple of weeks, we'd looked at chapters 1 and 2. And Paul starts out in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." I don't know how we can do anything but. Just as a side thought. I don't know how we can do anything but rejoice in the Lord. For the blessings, the status we have as Christians in His eyes. And Paul's going to go on and explain a lot of, you know, he's already explained some of the things that we rejoice in, but some of the things he's going to talk about here in this chapter. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." If you look at Paul's writings, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament, as we mentioned this morning. He covers and repeats a lot of those same messages. Why? People needed to hear them, and they were important. Sometimes they needed to hear them more than once for it to soak in. And he says, "For you, it is safe to hear these things over and over and over again." I love Paul. In many ways, he's like a father. He mentors people. He can correct people and make you aware of your wrongdoing. But he can also get you told, depending on the circumstance. Here, he's not pulling any punches. He's saying, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. The older I get, the less confidence I have in the flesh. I used to be able to count on myself to get things done. I used to count on myself physically for quite a bit of things. I used to be able to know if I had a task ahead. I will get it done one way or the other. I had confidence. I won't quit. Amen. I'm not a quitter. Amen. But I don't know if it's the older I get and or maybe the more mature I get in Christ, the more I count on myself. Excuse me, the less I count on myself and the more I count on God. Paul goes in, he says, don't count on the flesh. Let's look at me. Can anybody top this in the flesh? Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, just like the Jews were supposed to, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. We looked at a verse this morning, Acts 22, verses 2 and 3, where when Paul was speaking to them, he was speaking in Hebrew language. And that astonished them that Paul was talking to them in Hebrew. Believe it or not, at this time, not all Jews could speak Hebrew. Most of them spoke Greek and or Aramaic. He spoke Hebrew. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Amen. You can't rest on laurels. Paul never did. Paul was always pushing forward. Always. It would have been very easy for Paul to have just sat back and said, you know what? I've done my share. Let somebody else take on now. These later years of my life, I'm going to kick back and relax a little bit. I've done what I needed to do. He never did. Never. He goes on to say in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Amen. Sometimes as a Christian, we move on from the worldly things. Sometimes, like Paul, we consider things lost. Whether it be an old lifestyle, maybe a job that we made our living at, but we realize this is no job for a Christian to be in. Maybe status. Maybe even family or friends. I have known people through my life that their families have turned their back on them because they became a Christian. Amen. Maybe that the family was generationally devout X, Y, or Z. You fill it in. Catholic, Episcopalian, Mormon, whatever. Denomination. And they break away from what their family has been for a long time. And I've known people that literally, they're dead to their family. They've lost family. Sometimes, not only do some Christians have to turn their back on a job, sometime a friend that is not compatible to the life of being a Christian. And Paul says, I've counted all things loss and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. In Romans 8:18, he wrote to the Romans, and he said, these sufferings are not compared to the glory I've got. We're in that exchange. I've lost these things, but it's really not losing things. I've gained so much more. in the comparison. He says that I may gain Christ in verse 9 and be found in him. And we've said a number of times in classes and discussions and so forth, two of the biggest things that we as Christians have to ask ourselves, are we in Christ? And will we be found in him? And Paul is saying that I may gain Christ and be found in him in the end. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. In Romans 6, Paul talks about how his old self has been crucified with Christ. In Galatians 2, he's telling basically the same thing to the Christians in Galatia, that I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I living, but Christ who lives in me. And he's saying the same thing here, being conformed to his death. In verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Paul never said enough's enough. Timothy, you take on from me. I've had it. I've had enough. And in a lot of ways, man could not have blamed him if he did. I don't know of anybody, I've never known anybody personally that did as much as Paul. But he never stopped. He says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He felt he had no other choice. To Paul, there was no question what to do. I've got to move. I've got to press on. He felt that was his duty. One of my favorite quotes is that duty is the most sacred word in the English language. One can do no more and should do no less. Paul understood that concept, that it was his duty, and he presses on. He goes on to say in 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He never quit. This reminds me of a story, Winston Churchill, who was just the backbone of England during World War II. He was the glue that kept that country together during that war. When Europe had been conquered and the British Isles were facing Nazi Germany alone, he kept them together. And years after the war, he was invited to speak at a college graduation. I have no clue who spoke when I graduated college. All I know is they were long-winded. I don't remember what they taught. I didn't care. All I wanted to do was get out. In fact, the only reason I was there was because my mom and dad wanted to see that. It wasn't that big to me. I was more relieved than excited to graduate. that I finally made it after, you know, 86 million years of going to school. But Winston Churchill, they introduce him, standing ovation as he's coming out. He was an older man, comes out with his cane, gets out there, and finally the crowd settles down, they sit down. The person that spoke at my graduation, the keynote speaker, lasted about 45 minutes. And it was just, you know, in one ear and out the other. People came from all around to hear Winston Churchill. People that didn't even go to the college. He gets up there, points out to the crowd, and they're on the edge of the seat. When what's the great Winston Churchill, as we're graduating college, getting ready to go into life, what great pearls of wisdom is he going to tell us? It was a four-word speech. He said, never, never, never quit. Turned around, walked off. And they're like, that's it? And then it started thinking, what better words for a young person to go into life? What words for an older person? Amen. Never, never, never quit. That's what Paul is saying. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, he slips that in, as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I love that he uses two words here, walk. And we were talking about this really heavily in our Wednesday night Bible study recently, about our walk. Live in that. Practice. It's not an occasional occurrence of being a Christian. You live that way. Walk that way. And then the other is the mind. It's not just actions. It's an attitude. It's a way you look at things. Paul wants us to not only walk and have a conduct, but an attitude. The attitude of being in Christ, and be of that same mind. A unified view based on doctrine. We've got 30 people in attendance tonight. We have different likes, dislikes, practices, backgrounds, ages. But I like to think we're all of the same mind. We're going in the same direction. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We never imitate a man. Now we can look at men and be proud and maybe want to emulate their actions as long as it's in Christ. Amen. But he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That word pattern is typos, I think I'm pronouncing it right, and it means an exact copy. Not a paraphrase, not be similar to it. You be an exact copy of the pattern you've observed. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul wasn't scared to call them out on it. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul also wrote in Galatians 5:19 how works of the flesh were evident. Evident. It's obvious. There, you know, it's not up for, well, is this bad or is it? It's evident. And then he goes into, and right after that, the works of the flesh, what they are. And he goes and says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizenship at that time and at this time is very important. Paul called upon his citizenship as a Roman citizen quite frequently. He was proud of that, Romans says, and used it to his advantage. Why? To preach the gospel. Wasn't so much for his earthly benefit to get out of some, but he was always using it to be able to preach to others. In Acts 16, verse 37, 38, it was talking about how the people that had arrested and beat him, they were scared, shaken in their boots when they found out he was a Roman citizen. We are wrong in the way we treated him. He's got rights. And in Acts 22, one of his captors was talking about, you know, are you a citizen? And Paul said, yes. And the man goes on to say, I got my citizenship by paying a large sum of money. And Paul says, I was born a citizen. We as citizens, and speaking of citizenship, the people of Philippi, they had Roman citizenship. That is something that they would have prided in, that they would have taken great pride that they were citizens and the rights of citizenship. But yet Paul is telling them, it's good to have Roman citizenship, but you know what? It's better to have godly citizenship. To have our citizenship is in heaven. And he finishes up this chapter in verse 21, where he says, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And I think back of what he wrote. Paul wrote also in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way we can do that is studying his word. I don't know about you. If you didn't get anything out of that, I did. So there. I hope you did, but I tell you, I sure did. And I love the book of Philippians, love Paul. But if anybody needs to respond to the invitation, if you need to repent of sin in your life, if you need prayers of the congregation, if anybody watching on the live stream, if you have been studying the Word of God and realize that to be in Christ, you have to be baptized. And going back to what we'd said earlier in Philippians 3, two of the biggest things are to be in Christ and to be found in Him. We have to be baptized into Christ and then remain faithful. If we can be of any service to you, please come forward while we stand and sing the invitation.